Well, we are in a series, just a few weeks left of the series we are in, which is Can You Imagine? So we're just going through a series. We're trying to look at ordinary characters, maybe characters you haven't heard about, and try to imagine what their story is like, and can we apply it to us, ordinary people doing extraordinary things. And so today we're going to talk about a certain word. Splachnitzema. I didn't make that up. No, splach. And you got to get the in there, and I think I'm good for that this morning. Splachnitzema. That's a Greek word. Anybody? Anybody got that one? You didn't memorize that Greek word? Splachnitzema. Does God see you through the eyes of splachnitzema? And is that bad? Sounds bad. Sounds like he's spitting on us, right? So I'm going to read a verse. It doesn't have a reference because I got a pop quiz for you later, okay? And so I don't want you getting there in advance, so no cheating sort of thing. But let's just read a little word here, or a little bit of a verse, and then we will get into the word today. The verse is, Jesus felt sorry for them and touched their eyes, and instantly they could see. Then they followed him. Can you imagine? God looks upon you with pity, splachnitzema. And is that bad? Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning we hear, that we can hear you clearly. Lord, I pray that you speak to us first through your word, because that is where we go first. We go to your Bible, we go to your inspired living word, and we ask for you to show us truth. But secondly, we invite your Holy Spirit who can reside within us when we accept Christ and we invite this Holy Spirit. Lord, your Spirit can give us understanding. And I pray we receive that today as we dig into your word. Open our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have a character today. I'm not giving you the character quite yet, because I want to do a little pop quiz, and this is a little audience participation, except for the front row, you guys, because, you know, they have a little in on this sort of thing. I've got a character. I'll go with three guesses, okay? You raise your hand and give me a guess. Let's see what you know. You can't pull your phones out, okay, and guess, because when I saw this character, I'm like, who's that? But some of you are all smarter than me, so maybe you know. All right, the character, today's character is Bart. Bart. Not Bart Simpson. Okay, Bart. Anyone? Bart. In the Bible, he's a Bible character. Okay, his full name is Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus. Anyone guess who Bartimaeus is? You're just like me. I feel so much better. Hallelujah, I feel so good today. I was stumped too. No one? Bartimaeus. See, Trevor's got that look of, what? Who is he making that up? No, no. Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is in the Bible. Okay? And we're going to read a little bit about him today. Bartimaeus, because you don't know him, he's a nobody. But he's a very special nobody. Kind of like you and me. Right? We're nobodies. But through the eyes of God, we are a special nobody. Now, Bartimaeus was one of these people that Jesus healed. He was blind. And so I started looking at these healings, right? I was starting to dig in a little bit, a little backstory on Bartimaeus, right? And I was thinking about Jesus' healings. Now, how many people did Jesus heal? We don't know. Hundreds, maybe even thousands. He went into cities and villages, and he prayed for people, and there was healing all over the place. But there were specific stories, and did a little digging. Well, someone did a little more research than I did. I'll just use it. That the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four books, record 23 individual healing stories. So these are specific healing stories for a person or a couple of people, right? 23 times the Gospels talk about these, and sometimes they're duplicated. You know, Matthew and Mark, Luke and John, sometimes they all talk about a same one, but there are 23 unique individual healing stories. And I'm going to read you the list. I'm going to skip Bartimaeus. I'm going to read you 22. And if you're a student today, if you're ready to roll, I want you to tune to your ears. I'm going to give you the headings of these. And I want you to ponder, what's unique about this list? What's there? What's missing? What's special about this list? 22 individual healing stories. The man with leprosy. The centurion's servant. Peter's mother-in-law. Two demon-possessed men. Paralyzed man. Woman with the issue of blood. Two blind men. Dumb and possessed man. Man with a withered hand. Blind, dumb, and possessed man. Canaanite woman's daughter. Boy with epilepsy. Are you picking up on something common about these? Deaf and dumb man. Man possessed in the synagogue. Blind man in Bethsaida. Woman bent double. Man with dropsy. The 10 lepers. Malchus's ear. Official son, sick man at the pool of Bethsaida, man born blind. Do you notice anything unique about that list? One of them jumps out because he's named Malchus. None of the other healings, these awesome, wow, you got to tweet that. You got to put that on the news. Did you hear what happened to John? Did you hear what happened to Bill? No. They are unnamed, other than Malchus. Now, Malchus was an official. He was up there. And if you remember the story, Peter, when the night Jesus is betrayed, wants to defend Jesus. Yeah, good idea. Takes out a sword and chops off Malchus's ear. Now, for that, he should go to prison. But Jesus hides the evidence, picks it up and sticks it back on. So therefore, Peter doesn't get arrested. Covers the evidence sort of thing. Malchus is a known character, but 21 other stories of healing for an individual or a couple of people, and it is all man, woman, child, right? They are not named other than Bart and another blind man, as we read about today. He's named. Of all these healings, he's the most common of common. He's not like Malchus. He's not an official. He's a nobody. But why was he named? He must be a special nobody. Now, three of the books of the Bible all talk about his story, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But only in Mark does he get the name. Only in Mark is he named. And they all show that Jesus had pity on Bart. But he's named. It's interesting. So we're going to read out of Mark chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to go there. Have a pen or pencil handy. You can take notes. You can write things down. If the Holy Spirit inspires you, write it down. Write it in your Bible. That's okay. But we're going to read out in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. But the story of Bart, unnamed, is also in Matthew chapter 20, 29 through 34, if you want to go there later. We'll touch on these ones a little bit. Also Luke chapter 18, 35 through 43. They all talk about the same healing, but only in Mark is he named. So let's dive into Mark chapter 10. Verse 46. Then they reached Jericho. It's a good sized city. And Jesus and his disciples left town. A large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. That's interesting. You know how many times I've given you a name that we've read, and then I tell you what his name means. But in the book of Mark, they tell us what his name means. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. Now, again, Matthew talks about two blind men. Okay, Luke talks about a blind man. But here in Mark, he's named. I need you to see it because that's a series. Can you imagine? Big city, just outside one of the main gates on the main road coming in and out. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, is sitting by the side of the road. Why would he go there? Because there's a high volume of people. There's a lot of traffic. There's a lot of noise. And what is he doing? He's begging for money. He can't get a job, probably doesn't have a house, doesn't have any belongings. He just needs food, and he needs money. And so he just asks. He begs for money on the side of the road as this large crowd is coming out. You can't see, but can you tell there's a large crowd coming? Yeah, you can sense it. You can feel it. Maybe even the ground, you can hear the voices. But also, again, his name is is given to us. Bar means son, so he is son of Timaeus. Verse 47. When Bart heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, how did he know that? How did he know that? If you read this out of the book of Luke, it says he heard the commotion of the crowd and he starts asking, what's going on? Right? Maybe he's sitting down on the ground. What's going on? What's going on? Who's here? Is it the king? Who is it? Roman officials? He can't see, but he can sense there's something going on. And he's asked him, what's going on? Remember that the key to reading the word is we have to apply this to our lives. So to apply that to your life. When did you hear about Jesus? Do you remember the first person who told you about Jesus? Did you ever see someone who just showed Jesus and you didn't know what it was? Their character, their marriage, their life, that you could see it in them. And maybe they told you about Jesus. You see, there's something about testimony. I'm pretty sure 100% of you heard about Jesus from someone. Now, we read about Saul about a month back, and Jesus met him personally, had an experience with him, but that doesn't really happen to us. We get testimony. My parents were my testimony. They showed me Jesus. They talked about Jesus. They talked about and they taught me about Jesus. Testimony is key to our lives and to others. We need to have a commotion. We need to have an excitement. There should be a hubbub going on because Jesus is here. That's what worship is. Jesus is here. There should be excitement. We should be trying to clap on rhythm. Y'all northern white folk, I have no rhythm. There should be excitement when we worship and praise God because Jesus is here. So when Bart heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. All three books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all record that he said, Son of David. When you pray, do you ever address, we usually address Father or God or Jesus or Lord, right? In your prayers, do you ever address him as Son of David? Son? Jesus? Why would he say Son of David? He doesn't say Jesus. He doesn't say Messiah. He doesn't say Lord. He doesn't say teacher or rabbi. Well, later on, he'll say rabbi. But he says Son of David. Now, he's never met Jesus, but he's probably heard some rumors. He's probably heard a few things. I mean, he's got maybe a little of an understanding, but he believes that this Jesus is the Son of David. It means he's royalty. It means that he's in the line of kingship. Bart believes this. But also, he must believe that Jesus, the Son of David, has power and mercy. Why else would he say, have mercy on me? Would he be able to go to a Roman guard or a centurion and say, have mercy on me? What would they do? Probably backhand him. But Jesus, this man he's never met, maybe heard about, he believes his kingship, believes he's the Son of David, and believes he has power and mercy. And so he shouts out at the top of his lungs for Jesus. He wants Jesus to hear him above everything else. He wants Jesus' attention. Church, how badly do you want Jesus? Do you want it more than the next guy? Or the next woman? How badly do you want Jesus? And what price are you willing to pay for it? A lot? A little? Nothing? Everything? Wait, you're telling me that Jesus costs something? I thought the gift was free. It is. It is. But there is a price. There is a price that you must pay. How much are you willing to pay to call out to Jesus? 48 says, be quiet. Many of the people yelled at him. Do you remember when you first accepted Christ? That first day was awesome, right? Wherever you were. Maybe you were at a conference, you were at home, you were at a camp, you were in a church service, right? and you accepted Jesus, came forward, and people hugged you and prayed for it. Oh, hallelujah. Angels are rejoicing. And then the next day. What happened the next day or the day after that? Doubt. Doubt sets in, right? You have this thought. Maybe it really didn't happen. I mean, I didn't see Jesus. What really changed? Doubt sets in. I was foolish to believe, really. I feel the same, so nothing must have happened. Is he really the Messiah? Is Jesus real? Does he really have any power? Does God even hear me? You see, your voice and the voices of others tell you to be quiet. Have you ever had to fight that? Did Jesus really change me? Am I any different? Am I really going to heaven? And we begin to tell ourselves, or we hear from others, you're a fool. That's foolishness. Church, when doubt sets in your life, when you feel like God has done something in your life or Jesus has called you, when doubt sets in, what do you do? Well, what did Bartimaeus do? It goes on. It says, but he only shouted louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. Some of you have those kids, right? Shh, be quiet. And what does that do to them? They crank it up. They get even louder. Bart, shh, be quiet. But it only emboldened him. Son of David, have mercy on me. Why? Why is he cranking it up? Because he knows this is my moment. I've been blind, we don't know, but blind my whole life. I've been a beggar my whole life. I don't want this life. I want something different. And from what I've heard of testimony of this Jesus, he can change my life. This is my moment. I'm not going to give up. They tell me to be quiet, I don't care. If they're going to call me a fool, I don't care. If doubt is all around me, I don't care. I'm lifting my voice, and I'm praising the Son of David, Jesus Christ. And I'm calling out to him for power, for mercy, for his attention. Bart is at the bottom. And for some reason, he believes Jesus, the Son of David, is the only way out of his situation. Do you believe that? Is Jesus the only way out of your problem? What problem do you bring here today? What sort of solutions have you come up with? What sort of plan? What sort of books? What sort of advice have you gotten? Do you believe that Jesus is the only way out of your problem? Well, Pastor, it's really just a hangnail. I mean, I've been asking people if they got a clipper, but they don't. That's my only problem. We can bring any problem to God. He cares about us. He does. Do you believe that Jesus is the only way out of your problem, or do you got a better solution yourself? Good luck with that. 49. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, tell him to come here. He heard him. Jesus heard him. Okay, let's imagine this. Is there any other commotion going on? Are there any other voices? Are there donkeys, maybe horses and carts going by? Are people selling? Are there other beggars? What's the volume going on? Is it a quiet solitude walk? They're all behind Jesus. They're all humming or chanting. Is that what's going on? No, there is noise. There is noise. And people are shouting, it's Jesus. Come here, come see him. They're all shouting. Is he close to Jesus? Probably not. He's on the side of the road. Jesus is probably walking down the middle. Is he before or after? We don't know. He doesn't even know where Jesus is. He can't see him. He can't see him, but he calls out to him. Wow. How about you? Do you call out to him when the noise is loud and you can't see Jesus? When you're in the worst of worst and there's no evidence that Jesus cares about you, knows about you, sees you, do you call out to him? He doesn't see him and there is commotion. And he raises his voice. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's calling out and people are telling him to be quiet and he's getting louder and louder. And it says that Jesus heard him. And people are still, there's commotion. And he's like, over there. And he's looking. And there's this blind man. Jesus, Jesus. Maybe he's even looking where he thinks Jesus is, and Jesus is over here. And people are waving him off. People are saying, shh, be quiet. And he's pushing, Bart is pushing them off. No, Jesus, hear me. And he looks over there at this man calling out. He says, come here. Go get that man. Have him come here. So they called the blind man. Called to the blind man. Cheer up, they said. Come. He's calling you. You're the next contestant on The Price is Right. Come on down. Okay. Are you kidding me? What did they just do to him? Jesus, son of David. Shh. Don't bother him. You're nobody. You're nothing. Don't bother him. He's got more important things than you to do. Be quiet. And then Jesus says, no, you, you're somebody. Come here. Hey, Bart, he's called you by name. He wants you to come. Come to him. They flip-flop. They were just discouraging him. And now the crowd is encouraging him. Why are Christians accused of being hypocrites? Because we are. Just like everyone else. We're all a bunch of flip-floppers. Right? That's what we are. All you need is Jesus. And a good doctor. And a 401k and a nice house and a yacht. Well, this week maybe I don't need the yacht. I need a four-wheeler. We flip-flop in what we believe, what we need. And we tell people, we show people. We are a bunch of hypocrites. We flip-flop. Flop flippers, whatever we are. That's who we are. And that's what the crowd is. The voice it calls out is changing its voice all the time. What voice are you listening to? Do you listen to your own voice? Good luck with that. You know what your own voice does? It flip-flops. Yes, we need to have brothers and sisters. We need encouragement. But what is the voice you listen to above the noise of the crowd? It is Jesus and Jesus only. What voice are you listening to? Do you come here on a Sunday morning and hear the raspy voice of your pastor? And you go later in the week and you go, you know, my pastor taught this week and I like this. Because you love everything I say, right? I love this and that other thing. And you share, you duplicate my voice. Is that what God wants? No. If God sparks through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, through something I say, through testimony, sparks something through worship, and God speaks to you, you share that voice, not someone else's voice. You give God the credit for it. Because that's the voice we're listening to, not me. Because a whole life listening to this raspy voice, it'd be kind of painful. But God is good. What voice are you listening to? Come, Bart, cheer up. He's calling you. Verse 50. Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. This is huge. Right there. That is a big verse. Do you see it? Do you see the important thing in that scripture? It says he threw aside his coat. What's the big deal? It's just a coat. Well, y'all know what the importance of a coat is this morning, right? How many of you put that coat away in the closet? Mine I threw in the back of my truck on a hot day. And so I stepped out this morning. I'm like, whoo! And then I'm like, my coat's out in the truck. Then you go out there and you put it on it because nice and warm, right? No, it was freezing. It warmed up by the time I got here and I took it off. You know, it's my long commute I have. Your coat is important, right? Tell that to a Floridian or a Texan, right? No, up here it's important. Your coat. In that culture, in that time, your coat was important. I don't know. I can't imagine Bartimaeus had a home. I think he slept on the streets. I think maybe people invited him in at some places. He didn't have a home. So what was his home? What was his warmth? What was his bed? He wore it. It was his coat. But what else about that culture? This day and age, if you went to the bank, wanted to get a loan, what are they going to look for? collateral, right? They're going to check your credit. They're going to check some sort of history. How did you get a loan back then? You ask someone for money, and you take your coat out, and you give it to them. And you'd give the money back. You'd get your coat back if you brought the money back. It was security. It was your financial thing. That's an important thing. Would you not believe? He needed this for warmth. This was his home. This was his bed. But also, if there was some money value to this thing. Now, it's probably not an elegant jacket, but it had some power to it, some importance. But then the other part is, what does he do all day? He sits on the side of the street begging for money. What would he probably do? He'd probably take his coat off and either sit on it or part of it, or he'd set it in front of him. He can't see, and so he listens. He listens for those coins hitting his cloth, hitting his coat. This is his collection tool. This is how he makes money. This is how he earns a living. And it says he threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. What did he give up? Everything. All of his security, all of his value was back there. But Jesus is over here somewhere. I can't see him. They told him, I hear a voice saying, come here, and I'm following those voices. I can't quite see it. There's my security. Somewhere over here is Jesus. What do you call that? I call that faith. Faith is growing into him. But the second detail to this is he threw aside his coat, his security, his finances. He threw it aside to go after someone he can't see. He's over here somewhere. He gave up everything, and what has he received? Nothing. He gave up everything for nothing. He's not healed. He's still blind. There has been no exchange. He hasn't been given anything in return. He's walking on faith. Church, what price are you willing to pay for Jesus? Are the voices too loud? Is the doubt setting in? Do you sense God, his voice, telling you to do something, to step out in faith, to give up something, to sacrifice something, to throw something aside, something that you think is very valuable, but you're like, you know what, I can't do without it. I can't do without it. What price are you willing to pay? Because Bart, the named healed individual, other than Malchus, the only guy named, he gave up it all. And maybe that's why he's known. Because he exchanged something for nothing. He just walked on faith. 51. Oh, this gets better. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. Really, Jesus? All right, I told the story before. I'll try to keep it nice and short. I'm a carpenter. Nail gun. Three and a half inch nail. I'll shoot it into my foot all the way in. I'm in Woodbury. They didn't have a hospital. They had a clinic. I go there, and they have urgent care. Yeah, hour and a half later. I get an appointment. They bring me in. I'm in all sorts of pain. I have to fill out paperwork. I'm holding my hand. My foreman's shaking his head. This poor kid. And I'm filling out paperwork. I get in. I'm sitting up. I had to hobble in, hop in. I sit on the bed. A nurse comes in. So I understand you stepped on a nail. I said, no, ma'am. I have a 3.5 inch nail embedded into my foot right now, and it hurts. And she goes, oh, that's different. You think? It's kind of obvious. It's different. Jesus says, blind man comes up. They're holding him. He's going around, and they bring him up, and he goes, Bart, what do you want? Come on, Jesus. Are you blind? Jesus knows. Jesus knows because he's good. We're saying about that. Jesus knows exactly what you're going through right now. Jesus knows your problem, your difficulty, your situation. He knows it better than you know it. The why in the world, forgive me, would Jesus ask such a stupid question? Because he needs you to ask him. Jesus is a gentleman. What does the Bible say? I think it's in Matthew. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He doesn't have a big sledge. He doesn't bust down your door. No, he just knocks at your heart. And he's waiting for you to invite him in. Jesus, won't you come into my heart? He needed Bart to ask the question, because that's how Jesus operates. We need to ask the question to him. We need to invite. Does he know what the question is? Absolutely. Does he know the situation you're in? Absolutely. But you got to put on your big boy pants, swallow down that pride, drown out that doubt that you hear from the world, kick out that fear, and say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, I need you to save me. I need you to rescue me. Church, ask him. Just ask him. Whatever it is that thing. He's a gentleman. He knows, but he's waiting for you to ask. He goes on and he changes the name. He says, my rabbi, my teacher, the blind man said, I want to see. Really, he asked the question, depending upon the versions, heal us. In the book of Matthew that we read earlier, when I didn't give you the reference, there's one little line after he says, I want to see, and it says that Jesus had pity on him. Splagnitzma. This is the pity. What's splagnitzma? To be moved as to one's bowels. Hence to be moved with compassion. Have compassion. For the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and pity. From deep within Jesus, he was moved by this pitiful man named Bart. He had nothing, and yet he was willing to give up all he had to come to Jesus and say, I just want to see. What do we ask? God, I just need a little bit more money. I need a little bit more time. God, I need you to fix this relationship. I need you to talk to that person who's being a knucklehead and you fix them. I need you to raise my children better because I don't know what to do with them. No, this man said, I just want to see. I just want to see. What was everyone else around there? They wanted to be by the King of the Jews. They wanted to be by power. But no, this man, I just want to see. That's all I need. That's all I need is to be able to see. So deep down, Jesus was moved with compassion. He felt sorry for Bart, and he had pity on him. Is that bad? Is pity a bad thing? Verse 52. And Jesus said to him, go, for your faith, because you gave it up before you knew what you were getting, your faith has healed you. Instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. I'll wrap this up with a story. I was about 5 or 6 years old. You know, you're that young, you don't know the ages very well. We moved to this area when I was about 4 or 5. So I think it was about 5 or 6. We were at that, we were in Rice Lake at that park that's along the lake, you know. It's long and skinny. And if I have my stories, sometimes you mash things together, but I think it was the same time. I think my grandparents from North Dakota were in town. And there was a horseshoe contest. My grandfather was an excellent horseshoer, horse tosser, pitcher, horseshoeing, whatever. And my dad was really good, too. So I think they were in this contest together. You know, nowadays we do beanbags, you know, because it's probably safer and we don't get, you know, anyways. So I think we were there for that. But at some point, it was just me and my two sisters, Jen and Chris. And we were near the edge. If you know that park, I think they have like, it's like a cement or concrete wall that goes up to the grass, and then you've got the lake. And there's an edge there to the lake in certain parts. And we were near the edge for whatever reason. We weren't swimming. We didn't have swim gear. And maybe my sisters remember the story better than me. But we were near the edge, and for some reason my shoes were off. I know this. Probably all of our shoes. So we were probably sitting there, you know, shoes and socks off, just kicking our feet in the water. And somehow, I don't know how, 5-6-year-old kid, maybe a little clumsy, I knocked my shoe into the water. And it landed on the sole, and it was, you know, a little tiny little thing, and it was floating there in the water. And instantly I tried to reach, but I couldn't, because it just went a little bit too far out. And maybe I said something, or my sister saw it, and they came over and they reached, and they couldn't reach it. What are you going to do? Now, Chris, my next sister, she's about 4 years older. She must have been about 10. And then Jen is the oldest sister. She would have been about 12 at the time. So 11, 12, 13, again, not sure exactly the age. But she saw that shoe sitting there, and she must have seen some things. She had to process some information here. The first thing that she probably maybe knew more than I knew as a little child is that our family didn't have a whole lot of money. When you don't have a whole lot of money, you don't have a whole lot of shoes. Many times you have one pair of shoes as a child. And then when your feet grow like these giants over here, you know, you're constantly getting shoes. And so she recognized that we can't lose that shoe because mom and dad would have to replace that. There's an expense there. And then, probably with a little frustration, she looks at me and go, "It's his fault. He should go get it." But she had the maturity and the understanding to go, "He can't. He's too young. He can't fix this. It's his mistake, but he can't fix it." And then finally, she had to come to the conclusion, maybe looking at her sister Chris going, "It's me. I'm the responsible one. I'm the oldest. I'm the eldest. I'm the mature one here." She didn't have her bathing suit, but she jumped in. And I clearly remember that just below the surface, the water was nice and clear. Just below the surface was that nasty stuff, right? These weeds and all that stuff. Nobody wanted to go in there. Nice to splash your feet. But my sister jumps in, clothes and all, and goes out, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6 feet. Grabs the shoe, brings it back, and comes out of the water. We don't have a towel. She's dripping wet. And she hands me my shoe. "Why are you crying about this, Pastor Jason?" My sister had pity on me. My sister had pity on me. I didn't recognize my mistake and the expense, the cost of my mistake. She understood it. She also knew I couldn't take care of it. I didn't have the means. I wasn't capable of taking care of my mistake. And she recognized that she was the responsible one. She had the ability, though it cost her, to take care of it. Do you see the picture? Because this is Jesus Christ and you and Splognitzma. Jesus has pity on you. Number one, you don't understand what your life is costing you. You don't understand the expense that you are paying for your lifestyle, for your decisions, for your sin. It is going to cost you everything, and you cannot replace it. You get one crack at this on this planet. You get one. And there is only one way to the Father. That's a high cost. You don't see it, but Jesus does. And secondly, you can't fix it. There's nothing you can do to fix it. You can't reach it because you are a sinner. A sinner can't get rid of the sin. It's impossible. You are incapable of it. You are like a small child. Thirdly, Jesus is the responsible one. He's the older brother. You know, Jesus is the Son of God. We are sons and daughters of God. We're adopted into the family. He's like a big brother. And he is the only one that on that day, he was stripped down to nothing. And he jumped in completely. He went into death, which is why we do water baptism. He was buried because only he could pay that price. And you know what's down there? Nastiness. Jesus paid the price for you and I because he's got pity on us. You could call it pity or compassion. Let's call it love. My sister watches from time to time. Hey, Jen. Thank you. I'm sure you remember that story clearer than I do. And I love you because you love me as a little brother. I won't bring up the other stories of our life that you did things to me, which there is photographic evidence of what you guys did to me. Jesus paid it all for you because he looks at you. And maybe we are asking for all the wrong things. He's waiting for our heart to ask the question. Jesus, I want to see. Do you want to see Jesus? Do you want to go outside these doors and in all these difficult situations, see Jesus? Do you want to turn on the news and see Jesus? Do you want to have conversations and see Jesus? Do you want to go to work and see Jesus? Do you want to go to school and see Jesus? Do you want to sit at the dining room table with your family? So they're all sitting on their phone or griping and complaining and fighting or complaining about the food and see Jesus because he's right there. You just don't see him. You're blind. And he has the compassion and the love that if you simply ask Jesus, I want to see you. So how do you see him? What did he do? Instantly the man could see and he followed Jesus down the road. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to read his word. I'm going to get to know Jesus. Do you see this morning? Are your ears hearing? Are you asking him the wrong questions? Are you unwilling to give up, to pay a price? Because the price is your heart. My sister earned my heart that day. She jumped into the yucky for her little brother. And I knew she loved me, and she still does. Do you know that Jesus loves you and he's paid the price? Walk with him. Have faith. He loves you. He wants to give you everything. You just got to lay down all that you call valuable for what he calls valuable. And what does he call valuable? Your heart. You see, Jesus, I find it interesting. Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. Who's Timaeus? I looked. We have no idea. Who is he? He's nobody. Bartimaeus is the son of nobody. And who does he call out to? The son of David. Jesus is somebody. Call out to him. And when you call out to the son of somebody, he says, welcome to the family. Welcome to the kingdom. Welcome to the body of Christ. You are my brother. You are my sister. You are a son and daughter of the living God. Today, I not only heal your blindness, but I include you into the kingdom of God. How beautiful is that? Let's pray. I want to see. God, that's all it is. I want to see. And Lord, I look around the room here and I know everyone here just wants to see. Lord, you've given me a good path, good parents, coming to you at an early age, sure being a minister. But there's times I'm blind. There's times I mess up. And you have compassion on me. Lord, that's true for all of us. a couple steps ahead, one step back. But Lord, I pray you look into our hearts and you hear our cries, hear our voices shouting, have mercy on me. Please forgive me. Lord, I pray you hear us and you draw us near. Bring us close to you. Lord, just as we entered into worship today, Lord, I can sense your presence. I know you're here. I love that. That should be all the time as we walk with you. We don't walk with the world, walk with our family, walk with our job, walk with our bank account, walk with our online status. Lord, we walk with you. We want to be near to you. We want to see you. So today, Lord, if there's any here that have never called upon the name of Jesus for the first time, I pray that they just say that, ask that right now. Jesus, would you come into my heart? I invite you. I need you. And Lord, when we ask, you come in. How beautiful is that? But Lord, there's others here with situations. And our question is just simply, Jesus, will you help me? And Lord, I pray you bring the help that is needed. Sometimes, Lord, you bring a miracle as you brought healing to Bartimaeus. Sometimes, Lord, you give us sight. Sometimes our situation just, we need to see differently. We need to see through your eyes. But Lord, we need your help. And finally, Lord, as we touched at the beginning, I pray for all of us that we're not hypocrites. Lord, that we are sensitive to your voice and to those that don't know your voice yet. And that we're not a crowd that flip-flops. That we don't change our opinion based upon the weather, or the time of the day, or who's in power or who's not. Lord, we listen to you and we encourage people. We can say, here, have my spot. Get closer to Jesus. Lord, let us be a testimony. Lord, as I give honor to my parents, as they were the testimony to me, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we are a testament to others of who you are. You give us so many opportunities as we're about to walk out of these doors, Lord, to testify to the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray in this church, this gathering of believers, Lord, there is a commotion that the community hears about because Jesus is here. And it's not our noise. It's just simply Jesus is here. So I thank you, Father, for being here with us. I thank you for giving us your Son, the good gift. I thank you that he has had pity on us and he paid the price and he dove all the way in. I thank you for that, Lord. We give you glory. We give you praise, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we walk with you in our hearts always. And we go from this place seen. Thank you, Father. As we conclude this day, the service, Lord, I pray for your blessings upon this, all the brothers and sisters that are here, Lord. I pray that we can walk in your favor, that we can know that you are near us and you are with us. You are so good to us, and we give you praise for this. Thank you, Father. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.